And that is on page 931, the words also on the screen. But Micah chapter 3, page 931. Just while we're finding our way, I also produce a set of questions. If you're not used to listening to a sermon, just sort of guide you through what I'm saying. So if anybody wants a copy of that, would find that helpful. If you wave a hand there, I know there are one or two copies out in the foyer. Lloyd will get one for you. And also, Liz. Okay. Right, let's listen to Micah chapter 3. Then I, and obviously that's Micah. Then I said, "Listen, you rulers of leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel. Should you not embrace justice? You who hate evil, hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done." This is what the Lord says. "As for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. Therefore, night will come over you without visions and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed, and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortune for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, and the temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Father, you're the same God who spoke through Micah all those hundreds of years ago. Father, thank you that your word is ever fresh, ever new to us. And we pray now for your Holy Spirit who inspired Micah, that he would guide me now as I preach, and help each one of us, Lord, that we might hear you speaking to us in your word. And Lord, give us grace not just to hear, but to receive, to be not just hearers of the word, but doers also. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So looking at Micah chapter 3, and by the way, the previous, I think we had three sermons, I think we've had. They're on the website if you want to catch up on those. But looking at Micah chapter 3, and I've given it the title, "Be Careful Who You Follow." The party conference season is now in full swing. And a central feature of each conference is usually the leader's speech. We see leaders as important, and rightly so. Just thinking of one of the parties, in the case of Labour, for example, the party has changed almost beyond recognition since Jeremy Corbyn was elected. Whatever you think of him, he's been influential as a leader. But it isn't just political parties where leadership is important. The football season is also well underway, and no doubt we will soon be hearing of managers being sacked. Because when things go wrong, it's the manager who carries the can. Perhaps you want to talk to Dave afterwards and he might suggest how long Jose Mourinho will survive at Man United. But it isn't just those who hold formal positions who are leaders. What about those in the media who have great influence in shaping public opinion? They are leaders in a very profound way. In fact, are those who are leaders in what people believe really more powerful than those leaders who just have power over our bodies, if I can put it like that? People who could send us to jail, cause us to lose our job. Micah 3 is all about leadership. Mostly about bad leadership, but also, praise God, and we'll see that at the end of the sermon, about good leadership. I've got 3 points this evening, and the first one is that unjust leaders may destroy your body. Verses 1 to 4. Verse 1 starts, "Then I said, 'Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel.'" The first sort of leaders that the Lord addresses through Micah are what you might call the civil leadership, probably the officials at the court in Jerusalem. He then mentions, next line, rulers. Probably in our terms, these were judges and civil servants. The word rulers, interestingly, is apparently literally deciders. You present your case in the court. These are the people who decide the outcome. You write to someone in the government seeking action. These are the people who decide what happens. We may not know such people personally, but we're all very familiar with the fact that they are there and they wield great power. And what we want, the sort of the little man at the bottom of the pile, what we want of such people is that, in Micah's words, they embrace justice. Should you not embrace justice? That gets across well what is meant, but literally it says, should you not know justice? And one writer, Dalroff Davis, puts it like this. He says, to know justice means more than having a thorough acquaintance with the law and a superb legal research library. To know justice means it is in your blood to see it done and established. That's what we want, isn't it? We want people in power, government, civil service, the judiciary, to be people who not just know, yes, in such and such versus such and such in 1973, this was the outcome of the case. We want people who are passionate about seeing justice done. But in some parts of the world, and at some times in history, people in those positions of leadership have actually been passionate about injustice. Because verse 2, it carries on, "You who hate good and love evil." Why would they be like that? Why would you get people in positions of leadership who hate good and love evil? Well, the verses carry on, verse 2 and verse 3, "Who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot." It's a very vivid, very graphic, very gruesome picture. You see, Micah couldn't get his phone out and film what is happening and then share it on social media. So he has to paint the picture using words. And he pictures these leaders as being butchers, as being chefs. But the speciality of their cuisine is human cuisine. They're cannibals. Anyway, I said, whoa. I'm sure people weren't literally eating other people. Micah, isn't this a bit over the top? No. The point is that they don't see themselves as providing justice for the ordinary person at the bottom of the pile. No, they are interested instead in exploiting their power, using their positions of leadership for self-interest. They simply use people. And in their case, it would seem that they're willing to resort to violence. They're willing to literally kill people to get what they want. And I'm pretty sure that we're meant to read what Micah is saying in that way, because over the page, verse 10, it says of them who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Now, sadly, leadership, government, people in the judiciary like that are all too common in our world. Just think no further than our own time, why the Syrian refugees ended up as refugees in the UK. And that reminds us that we are blessed to be living in the United Kingdom, a country where corruption in public office is, praise God, relatively rare compared with much of the world. I don't think any of us fear for our lives when we're in contact with government officials. In plenty of countries you do. However, I guess that in more minor ways, many of us feel we've encountered injustice. We've come across those who seem to hate good and love evil. I guess many of us have points minor compared to what was going on in Micah's day, but we have found ourselves in situations where we seem powerless to get justice. Well, if we have ever felt keenly that we are the victims of injustice by those in leadership and we long for justice, then in verse 4, my Bible, Church Bible, as you turn over the page, there is good news. Then they, that is these government officials, will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. The day will come, Micah says, when those who have been so ruthlessly exploiting others will find themselves in need of help. And they will cry out to the Lord for help, but he will not answer them. Just as they failed to answer when others cried out to them for help. You know, one of the great themes of Micah is the way that God makes the punishment fit the crime. Now, what does this mean for us? Well, the New Testament tells us, too, that there is a day when perfect justice will be done. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Ultimately, we live in a perfectly just world. Ultimately, the punishment will fit the crime. Whatever injustices happen for a while, God will ensure that justice is done. And those who have abused positions of leadership will be held to account. So evil leaders in power in government and the judiciary are very unpleasant, but they aren't the most dangerous. For that, we must turn to verses 5 to 7. So my second heading, notice the first one was unjust leaders may destroy your body. Then verses 5 to 7, secondly, lying leaders will destroy your soul. Verse 5, this is what the Lord says, as for the prophets who lead my people astray. Now that is far more dangerous. Think of evil leadership, sort of civil government. Take an example like President Assad of Syria, someone who butchers his own people. Now, in that situation, their victims are well aware of how evil and dangerous they are. And they only put people's bodies at risk. Only, you say, what could be worse? Well, these prophets whose evil consists of false teaching and are leading people astray are putting their souls at risk. Look at what verse 5 goes on to say. As for the leaders who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat. but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. Now, the topic they teach about is excellent. They talk about peace, peace with God. But they don't tell people the truth about peace with God. No, they proclaim a message of peace if you pay them well, but if you don't reward them well, then the message will be hostile. You see, you won't hear the truth from them. What you hear is actually just a message that's tailored to how well you paid them. And that is appalling. For nothing is more crucial than that we know the truth about our standing before God. This question, am I accepted by God? Will I get to heaven? Am I at peace with God? There are literally no questions which are more important than those. I need to hear the truth in answer to those questions. Now, it'd be nice for someone to say, you're fine, God accepts you. But if that is a lie, then the person who told me that lie has done me the greatest possible harm. You are sitting in a church service tonight. You are listening to a sermon. Whether I am telling you the truth matters way, way, way more than what party leader is our prime minister. The very worst, Margaret Thatcher, she died years ago, Theresa May or Jeremy Corbyn or any of the others can do for you is ruin the country financially. They could allow us to be overrun by an enemy. They could cause a load of unjust laws to be passed. That's the worst they can do. A preacher, a religious teacher, can lead you astray with lies about whether God accepts you or rejects you, and they can lead you to hell. That is why the New Testament makes some very sobering statements about the seriousness of being a teacher of religion. This is what James says, James 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. But if we, this is Paul writing, or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. This is serious. How then can we recognize false teachers? Well, one way, we'll be looking later at another way, but one way to spot them is when they are self-interested and self-serving. Put simply, are they in it for the money, for the prestige, for the power they have over other people? See, these false prophets in verse 5 are in it for the money. They proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. If you turned up at their church, they had the offering at the beginning, and then they counted up the offering first, and then depending on what the offering was like, well, okay, I've got two sermons. Afraid the offering wasn't very good this morning. It's a message about judgment. Oh, that was a pretty good offering. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. See, the New Testament teaches that it is entirely right that those who are set apart for full-time work in teaching the Bible and leading churches should be supported financially. But there is a whole world of difference between providing for someone so that they can provide food and shelter for their family. There's a whole world of difference between that and funding an affluent lifestyle. There was a thing on the BBC website, I think it was, about, was it in this country? I think it was in this country. It was somewhere. Wanting people to shop, as the phrase was, their neighbours, if they think you've got people around you who are living more affluent lifestyles than their income would, you know, hang on, he's a postman, but he's forever going on cruises around the world. And hang on, there's something going wrong here. What Micah is saying is, look, we should shop preachers who live an affluent lifestyle. That's just not right. Are they in it for their own interests? Beware of religious teachers, church leaders who appear to get rich or have got rich out of their positions. Why is it that bishops live in palaces? There's something wrong there. One of the repeated themes in Micah, indeed in the whole Bible, is that however powerful and influential leaders appear to be, God is more powerful. So what is God going to do about this? Well, again, God makes the punishment fit the crime. Verses 6 and 7. Therefore, night will come over you without visions, and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The preachers will be ashamed, and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces, because there is no answer from God. These prophets who were in it for the money, they weren't people who were telling the people of Judah to follow the gods, the idols of the nations around them. They weren't saying go off and worship Baal or whoever it was. No, they appeared to be true prophets. They spoke about the Lord, the God of the Bible. If they'd been around today in their chapels, they would have had a big Bible in the pulpit. I've never been to a chapel yet, however dead it is, where there isn't a big Bible up there. They truly had access to the Word of God, but they refused to teach it faithfully. Well, God says, the day is coming when God's Word will be taken from them. However they seek to hear from God, this damning phrase, the end of verse 7, there is no answer from God. Now, what does that look like today? I mean, after all, in the UK, it's so easy to find God's word. You can even have it on your phone. What does it look like to have no answer from God today? Well, there are preachers around, some of whom have been ministers for decades, who stand up week by week in chapels and churches where there are huge Bibles in the pulpit, but the Bible is quite literally a closed book to them. They just simply don't understand the message. You might think, that's just not possible. Someone who studied the Bible for decades and preached it for decades, they haven't a clue what it's actually saying. Sadly, it is only too common. In the most profound sense, they have nothing to say. And that is why it is essential that you check what the preacher says against the Bible. That's why it's vital that go to a church on holiday, take the Bible with you. Go to any church, anywhere, take the Bible with you. Pick up one at the door. Have it open. What's this person speaking on? Is this what the passage says? Lying leaders will destroy your soul. So what sort of leaders do we need? Well, thirdly, truthful leaders tell you of your sin and lead you to be saved. Verses 8 to 12. We'll come back to verse 8. Verses 9 and 10, we have a summary of the charge sheet against the civil leaders. The sort of stuff we heard in verses 1 to 4. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. That's the charge sheet against them. In the first half of verse 11, we have the charge sheet against the spiritual leaders of the people. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. But then in the second half of verse 11, we have something new. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. That is the theology, the doctrine, the beliefs that underpin their teaching. They believed God's on our side. No matter how the people lived, and therefore they were totally safe. If we filled out what they were saying, I guess it would have gone something like this. We're Jews. God's committed to us. We're the chosen people. You remember all those promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember the promises made to King David that he'd always have one of his descendants on the throne. Well, we're in Judah. We've got one of David's descendants on the throne. Hey, presto, we're safe. Hey, look at it. There's the temple. I mean, nothing, no harm's going to come to us with the temple there. Why, God lives there. God is among us. No disaster will come upon us. But they forgot or overlooked conveniently all the stuff in the law given through Moses that said, look, if you ignore God's commands and you go your own way, then judgment will be result and you'll be thrown out of the promised land. For instance, just one example of that, Deuteronomy 28, verse 20. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him. You see, God's word does say if you are truly trusting in him, if you are seeking to follow him, then certainly forgiveness is available for when you fail, and we all fail. But if you just keep up a sort of outward shell of religious observance while your hearts are a long way from God, you're not seeking after him, you're seeking after other things, then God is not with you and judgment will result. And the message is the same for us. Just going to church won't save you, being baptized won't save you, being a church member won't save you, taking communion won't save you. If your heart is a long way from the Lord and your life shows that you don't really trust in Christ and that you have no interest in following him as Lord. You see, that dodgy doctrine, that terrible theology is spiritually lethal because it gives people a false security. Oh, God's with me, even though I've no interest in following him. But hey, I was baptized once, you know, once saved, always saved. I made a profession of faith and I'll be okay. Verse 12, therefore, because of you, Zion will become plowed like a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, and the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets. So what do we need from spiritual teachers, from church leaders, from prophets? Well, Micah shows us, verse 8, but as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. But as for me, Micah says, we need people who don't just follow the crowd, who are prepared to be a lone voice, who seem to stand alone. But he goes on, I am filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord. They're not alone, for God's Spirit is with them. I'm filled with power. We need leaders who the Spirit gives strength to stand up against opposition and discouragement. And with justice. We need teachers who don't just know about justice, but actually embrace justice, who have a heart commitment to the Lord's standards of what is right and wrong. And with might. One commentator puts it, preachers with guts, as we might put it. It's very striking in the book of Acts that we repeatedly read in the book of Acts of God's Spirit, God's people being filled with the Holy Spirit, and the result is invariably that they speak the word of God boldly. They've got guts to speak the truth. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. But what about the content of the preaching, the teaching of the leaders we need? End of verse 8, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. You might be thinking, thanks for nothing. I didn't come to church just to be told how bad I am. But no, this is exactly what we all need. You and I need teaching from the Bible that exposes the transgression, the sin in our lives and in our hearts. Because that is the way we can be saved. Picture two scenarios. In the first scenario, you go to church and you just hear that everything is wonderful and that the Lord is among us and no disaster will ever come upon us, no questions asked. And you go home thinking, everything's fine. But actually it isn't fine, for your life is rotten with sin, as mine is, and you are in danger of being judged and eternally destroyed. So that scenario leads to disaster. But in the second you go to church and the preaching exposes your sin, and you are convicted of your sin, and you cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" And you hear the good news that Christ died for sinners, and that all who turn from their sin and trust in him are forgiven, are saved from the coming wrath. And because of your sin being exposed, you repent, you turn from your sin, and you believe, you say, I need a Savior, I must trust in the Lord Jesus. And you're eternally saved. Now, which of the preachers truly loves you? The one who just says, it's fine, don't worry about sin, it's no big deal. Or actually, we don't mention sin, don't want to upset the children. Is it that preacher who loves you, or is it the preacher who exposes your sin so you feel awful? But then you go to Christ, you're led to Christ for mercy. One of the, I think it was one of the Puritans, was it? Thomas Watson, Paul will tell me afterwards, who said that his ministry was to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. That's the preaching we need. And praise God, this is what happens when Micah preached this sermon that's recorded in Micah 3. We know that because it's quoted in Jeremiah 26. In Jeremiah 26, the situation is, it's some years later, Jeremiah's been preaching and he's saying, look, the judgment's coming. And some people are wanting to kill Jeremiah for it. But others look back to the time of Micah some years earlier and they say this, Jeremiah 26, 18 and 19. Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets. Micah 3:12. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah, put him to death? Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? And did not the Lord relent so that he did not bring the disaster he pronounced against them? When you and I set off for church on a Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or the Bible study, or wherever it is, our first prayer is, Lord, don't let me feel comfortable in my sin. Convict me of my sins, but then show me Christ. That's what we need to pray. You and I are sinners. It's not all okay. We're heading for hell. But Jesus died so that sinners like you and I can be forgiven and go to heaven. Repent like Hezekiah did. Seek God's favor. Believe like Hezekiah did. And the Lord will relent and not bring the disaster he pronounced against us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray. Well, Lord, we pray for the church leaders here that you would help us to be the sort of truthful leaders that the church needs. But, Father, we pray for each one of us that we wouldn't fear so much those who can just harm our bodies, but fear those who can harm our souls. And, Father, that you would help us to see through those who are just self-interested and are just sort of telling us, yeah, it'll all be fine. Lord, give us a desire for truthful teaching. Give us a desire, even though it's uncomfortable, to have our sin exposed so that we might turn from it in repentance and put our faith in Christ and live. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.